Good to see each of you tonight. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to begin there tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to read it verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. I want to dwell upon the first part of that verse. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Whether we're at play or we're at work or we're at war, we all like to be on the winning side. No one cares to admit defeat. The epistles that were written by the inspired Apostle Paul are filled, I believe, with the spirit of triumph. This is just one of the places that we could look at. And I think likely the image before the mind of the apostle was the triumphal entry maybe of a Roman general who, after some victorious campaign, returned to the capital city of Rome, laden with the spoils of his struggles and has received the honors of victory. So it is with the Christian. His life is filled with conflicts and struggles. But the crown of life is promised to those who faithfully endure to the end. And so we want to talk about that tonight. We want to talk about the triumphs of Christianity. The triumphs of the church, I think, would be one of the first things that we could talk about. Think about the triumphs of the Lord's church in New Testament time. The triumphs that were made over Judaism. The church was born with an enemy. And that enemy was Judaism. Pharisaic Judaism had hounded Jesus to the death on the cross because he denounced their ostentation, he denounced their hypocrisy, but no sooner had the blind fury of Calvary subsided than in the hearts of the Jewish leaders, until it was again aroused by the wonderful happenings on the day of Pentecost. And the Jews were enemies of the cross and enemies of all that that stood for. And so they had to triumph over that. They also had to triumph over philosophy, Grecian philosophy. This was not quite as long and bitter a battle as it was the conflict with Judaism. If we had the time tonight, and I'd like to take the time to do that, I could turn over to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul encountered that Grecian philosophy in Athens on Mars Hill. And it was something that Christians had to deal with in trying to promote the cause of Jesus Christ. And then the Lord's church also triumphed over pagan persecution. It seemed inevitable that the spread of the gospel would bring it into conflict with Imperial Rome, who ruled at that time, where the gospel began. And it was a conflict, and it was a conflict that was a long and bitter conflict. From A.D. 67 to A.D. 323, Rome was ruled by 10 cruel tyrants, which marked 10 periods of great persecution against Christians. If you look at Fox's Book of Martyrs, it will detail those 10 periods that we're mentioning tonight. However, under the providence of God, the church met this crisis and gloriously triumphed over that crisis of pagan persecution. I want to suggest to you that the church encounters similar type things today, similar opposition today, that's similar to the conflict in many ways. Similar to the conflict with Judaism, the church today is in conflict with denominationalism, with those around us. The Jews were religious. There are others around us who are religious. The preaching of the gospel is not merely a way, but it is the way of salvation, as Wilson pointed out in his lesson this morning. John, the 14th chapter, verse 6. I'll also turn over to Acts, the 16th chapter, and at verse 17, and we find this cause of Jesus Christ being described in this way in Acts the 16th chapter, verse 17, where Paul and Silas were in Philippi, and there was a girl who was possessed with the spirit of divination. The scripture says this girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And that is exactly what the apostles were proclaiming. They were proclaiming the way of salvation, not a way of salvation, but the way. Well, when a person does that, this naturally incurs the displeasure of those who maintain that there are different ways to be saved. It's up to you. You choose yours, somebody else can choose theirs. That's much of the thinking of the religious world today. And so there is opposition with regard to that. The Bible teaches that there is but one way to become a Christian. And denominationalism does not accept that. In Acts, the second chapter, verse 36 through verse 38, the way on the day of Pentecost was stated very plainly when they said, "What shall we do?" And the record says that, therefore, this is verse 36 of Acts 2, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Verse 37 says, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" That's the answer that was given in the New Testament. That's the answer that we must give today, that there is but one way to become a Christian. Verse 41 says that those who gladly received his word that was preached on that day were baptized. And verse 46 says that they continued daily with the people in that place. And verse 47 says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so there is only one way of salvation that is taught in the Scripture. Now, naturally, this arouses opposition from those who contend for other forms of conversion, other methods of conversion. And so the church is going to encounter similar opposition today. The Bible gives us, for instance, the religious name that Christians, that people are to wear, and it is the name Christian. There's no other name that is given in the record. In Acts, the 11th chapter, at verse 26, the Scripture is very clear about that. It says speaking of Saul, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." That's the name that God gave his people to wear. They were followers of Jesus Christ, merely Christians. You find it again in Acts 26 and verse 28, and you find the term again in 1 Peter 4 and in verse 16. Well, the contention that a person should be nothing more than a Christian, nothing other than a Christian, in our society arouses opposition from those who contend for other ways and for other names that can be wearing of human names. And that is a practice that is followed a great deal in our time. The Bible teaches also that Christians ought to be united in one body. We've talked recently in our Bible class on Sunday morning and at other times about Jesus' prayer for unity on the night of his betrayal. And in John, the 17th chapter, at verse 20 and 21, Jesus prayed for those men who were going to go and do their work. But he said in verse 20 of John 17, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." And so we find that there's a conflict with denominationalism in a lot of different ways, and this is another one of the ways. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, they were calling themselves after men, and that was rebuked in the Scripture. And yet men call themselves after men today religiously. So this plea for the unity of Christians in one body naturally means the overthrow of denominationalism if that were to take place. And of course that incurs the wrath of much of the denominational world. So they had their conflicts. We have a similar conflict today. Again, similar to the conflict with Greek philosophy, the church today is in conflict with modern theology, called modernism. Again, Wilson made a reference to that this morning in the good lesson that we heard. The New Testament teaches that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. and that he worked miracle after miracle during his earthly ministry, and that he died a vicarious death on the cross for the sins of the whole world, and that he was buried, but he was raised from the dead for our justification. And after ascending into heaven, he dispatched the Holy Spirit to the apostles to guide them into all the truth. The scripture teaches that. Now, all of this is denied by those who are strong adherents of modernism, and naturally those who contend for these fundamental truths that are taught in the scripture are going to encounter the opposition of the modernist. Again, similar to the conflict with paganistic Rome, the church comes today in conflict with those who contend for the same old Roman ideals and Roman thoughts in many ways. Imperial Rome and papal Rome are really no different in a lot of ways. The primitive gospel claimed that Jesus was given all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28 and verse 20 talks about that. Verse 18 talks about that. Now, naturally, this arouses the opposition of present Romanism, which contends that the Pope is the visible vicar of Christ on the earth, and that he has authority when it comes with regard to the church. So there are all kinds of conflicts, and I think that we can see that the apostolic gospel runs counter to many present-day teachings, present-day beliefs, and present-day ideals. But let's see the triumphs of the gospel in Christ in all of the areas that we might consider it. First of all, I would suggest to you that it gave Christians victory over sin. When they came and accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we see what it did for those who obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, it gave Christians victory over sin. Every person is held in bondage by sin. Paul spoke of it when writing to the Romans over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. He said simply there that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man is defeated by sin, but he can have victory over sin, over the guilt of sin, I think is what is being suggested to us there. Christ offers the only absolute remedy for sin. Judaism could not take away sin. Go with me over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. They offered sacrifices. There were sacrifices that were offered for sin. But when we read over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 4, it says this: "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Judaism did not provide a solution by which sin could actually be removed. And it was God's plan that through the death of Jesus Christ, man's redemption for sin, from sin, I should say, could be accomplished. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, we have that stated very plainly. It says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The blood of Christ brought redemption from sin. That was God's plan. And so it gave Christians victory over the guilt of sin. But I would suggest to you further that it also gave Christians victory over the power of sin, over temptation. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 13, we have this wonderful statement that is made in the scripture: "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the way of temptation will also make the way of escape." That's a wonderful promise that we have. We have in Christ victory over the power of sin, which is temptation. Or go with me again to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. In 2 Peter 2 at verse 9, it says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation." We have victory over the power of sin in our lives if we are in Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." And so that's a wonderful triumph of the gospel in the lives of Christians. Secondly, I would suggest to you that it gave Christians victory over trials, trials of many different kinds. Life trials are going to come to all of us. It gave them victory over the trial of sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look with me there at verse 3 through verse 5. It gives us the same victory, of course, victory over sorrow in our lives. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds in Jesus, or through Christ. And so we have comfort over sorrow. We're all going to have sorrows in life, but God gives us the victory over that sorrow. It does not have to defeat us. We had the victory over difficulties as they present themselves to us. Job said in Job 14 and verse 1, he talked about man who is born of woman is full of trouble. And we recognize that to be the case. There are hard uphill battles, hard uphill roads that may rise before you. But Christ, who is unlimited in power and love, has promised his presence in all of that, and help in every time of need. In Matthew the 28th chapter, verse 20, he said, I am with you unto the end of the age, or until the end of the world. We have wonderful promises that are given to us, that God is going to sustain us over what difficulties we face in life. I'm thinking of another in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and at verse 5. In Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 5, it says this, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God will sustain us through the difficulties of life. I will never leave you or forsake you. There's a statement in the psalm, let me see if I can turn over to it. It's the 50th psalm and verse 15, and it says this, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. God gives us victory over whatever difficulties we may face in life. And then I want to suggest to you also that he gives us victory over fear. That's stated a number of times in the scripture. In Psalm 27 and at verse 1, we have a statement of the psalmist there that talks about fear in the life of one who is following God. And it says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If we're in the Lord, we do not have to face fear alone. He is with us in that regard. There's another statement about it in Psalm 46 that many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with. Psalm 46. And verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so if we're in Christ, we are victorious over all of these problems that bring themselves into our lives. And if you haven't turned away, you probably have. I have my testament and my Bible here, full Bible here. Back to Hebrews 13, verse 5. I read verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But in verse 6, he says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What a wonderful approach we have when difficulties come in life and when fear comes upon us for different reasons. And then, of course, we have victory over the world itself. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 speaks to that. In 1 John 5 and verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And so in all of these things, we have triumphs in the gospel of Christ. It also gave Christians victory over death itself. In Job the 14th chapter at verse 14, Job asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? Thankfully, that question is answered for us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and in what springs from that. And so when we go over to the 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we have the answer to that very plainly at verses 20 and 22 through 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, it says this, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so there is the promise that we have. Verse 55, he goes on to say in the same chapter there, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Listen, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." If we're in Jesus Christ, we have victory in every way that we could talk about it. Now let's go back to our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and at verse 14. And let's read it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." I want you to notice what is the agency of this triumph. What is the agency of this triumph? It is being in Christ, isn't it? It's a divine agency who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Without this, the people of that time and the people of our time would be without any help at all, would be powerless and ineffective in every way. Paul wrote to the Corinthians over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want to turn over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he wrote these words. He said, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." The design here, I think, was to give a reason why Paul and his fellow apostles did not preach themselves, but they preached Jesus Christ. And the reason was that their minds had been illuminated by God, who had commanded the light to shine out of darkness, so that they had discerned the glory of the divine perfection. Look at verse 6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so these apostles preached Jesus Christ. He was the source of victory. He was the source of triumph. The doctrine that they had preached, they hadn't derived from men in any form. They had derived it from God himself. And so when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, we have this statement. "Now we have received," this is 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The apostles had revealed God's word to men. And so let's look at our passage again. "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Truly, I believe every Christian can always say that. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. The triumphal march of the Lord's army is ever before us, each one of us. What a spectacle as we see the march of victory that has gone on over the centuries. And the question is, are we marching in this victorious procession? Remember that this triumph in life and this triumph in death and this triumph in eternity is only through Christ Jesus. And so the question tonight for you is, are you in Christ Jesus? If not, you need to come over on the Lord's side, because it is the side of victory. It's the side of salvation. And if you've never done that, you do it by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sin, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins. We'd be delighted to assist you in that obedience tonight, if that should be your desire. If so, come while we stand and sing the song announced.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come.